I'm ringing.
There we go.
All righty. Now, we are, for all practical purposes, we're going to go through an introduction today, look at a few things, nothing real deep by any stretch of the imagination in the book of Daniel. It will be a building process as we move forward each week. And so you know there's 12 chapters in the book of Daniel. Now, Daniel's ministry, it spanned the entire period of the prophesied 70-year captivity of the Jews and in Babylon, the 70-year captivity of the Jews in Babylon. Now, I say it is 70 years captivity in Babylon that the Jews experienced physically. However, officially in 586 B.C., Israel ceased to be a state. Technically, 606 B.C., we'll get into that this morning a little bit, but the final siege upon the land was in 586, and you'll see that here in just a moment. But they ceased to be a nation, they ceased to be a government and a state until May 15th, 1948 A.D. So that's quite a long time there that you have in between the two. And they had received all the warnings and all the exhortations from God to do that which was right before His eyes and chose not to. So therefore the Lord, for lack of better terms, lowered the boom on His chosen people because of what they have done. They would not get right, so basically, they got out of the promised land. Now, Daniel couldn't have been more than a teenager when Nebuchadnezzar took him captive. When he arrived in Babylon, he was roughly anywhere between the ages of 14 and 18. Now, certain certain commentaries and certain writers and certain preachers have taught that he was the age of 12, him and the Hebrew boys, when they came in to Babylon, because the ancient Chaldean theology, the ancient Chaldean teaching was, give me a child at the age of 12, and at the age of 14, I'll give you a man. That was their teaching. So there's a good chance that he may have been 12 years old. There is that teaching that is around there. He's not over 18 by any stretch of the imagination, just by the length of his life and those kings that he sat under. So he was anywhere, you could say, 12 to 18. But most people reside on the fact that he was anywhere from 14, 18 years old when he was taken captive into Babylon. Now, the attack of the Babylonians was nothing that was hidden from the Jews. It was not hidden. We can go back in Scripture that was written prior to the attack of the Babylonians into Jerusalem. It was not hidden. The times of the Gentiles, if you will, was spoken about. It was almost expected. Reaping what you sown is a biblical theology from the Old Testament carried forward into the New Testament. It is still intact today, and it was intact back then. So they knew the times of the Gentiles was to approach. Isaiah prophesied on many of the things that have occurred. Ezekiel prophesied of that which was going to happen, the captivity. He was all part of that. And so it was nothing that was hidden. They just simply said this, well, probably not in our lifetime. Now, just to bring that to some personal perspective this morning, I understand this is a Sunday school class, and we are going to teach this rather than do any preaching, but I want to share that with you. How many of us, we really believe Jesus Christ is going to come back, and we do believe He's going to take us up one day, but most of us in the back of our minds, we just sit back and we say, well, probably not in our lifetime, don't we? Well, I can witness to that person tomorrow. I can do that the next day. I can do that the next week, next time I see them. And that's what the Jews, that was the mentality they had. They were going to serve the pagan gods in whose land they dwelled. They didn't get rid of the Jebusites. They did not run them out of Jerusalem in that area for a lengthy period of time. The Jews did not even rule over Jerusalem. The Jebusites did. If we go back and read the story of the man of God who stayed the night in Gibeah, and his concubine was taken by the Sodomites and was vehemently abused all night long, and she died. He cut her up into 12 quarters, into 12 pieces, and sent one piece to each tribe of Israel as a sign and as evidence against the city of Gibeah for allowing the Sodomites to reign and rule inside their city. They besieged Gibeah and they literally destroyed the Sodomites out of there and attacked them. But the bottom line is this. If you go back and you read that story, you find that the man of God went past Jerusalem to go stay in Gibeah because Jerusalem was not a friendly city unto him because the Jebusites inhabited it. God said to run them all out, get rid of them, get rid of their pagan gods. When they came to the promised land, all the way back under Joshua, But the people did not fulfill God's complete will. They did not run them out. Therefore, that sin, way back when, was the result of that concubine being taken to Gibeah, because the man of God could not rest in Jerusalem because his forefathers had not done their job. So we find that now in the book of Daniel. That's what the captivity is about. That's what the exile, if you will, the captivity for 70 years. That's what the approaching times of the Gentiles is about. It is about repayment back unto the Lord. Now, just to give you a brief history, then we're going to read our verses this morning and go into just an introduction today on the book of Daniel. What happened with Israel was that God commanded them, starting all the way back into the wilderness, commanded them to on the seventh year to honor the Sabbath year. The Sabbath year was the seventh year, and it started from the first year when they came out of the nation of Egypt. On the seventh year, God said, "You will not work. You'll leave the ground alone. Let it replenish itself. Leave it go. Don't touch it. Don't work it. Don't grow anything." In all essence, this is what happened. God said, "You get to work 6 years and take an entire year off." Now, how many people in here before that? Amen. Boy, that'd be a blessing, wouldn't it? I think everybody would if their boss came to you and said, "Look, you're going to work for me 6 years, but you get an entire year's worth of vacation with it paid for," I think we'd all be for that one today. Well, because of greed and because of calloused hearts, and that's what happens when people's heart gets callous. They don't do that which is right. They know what to do. They know the right thing to do, but they choose not to because their heart's calloused and it's hardened to God, hardened to the Holy Spirit. It's seared, if you will, just like we see with Pharaoh. His heart was seared. His conscience was seared. The Bible speaks of people's heart being seared with a hot iron, or no different than searing a steak on a grill. You're searing it so nothing can get in and nothing can get out. So anyway, that's what happened with the Jews. They just got seared. So the seventh year arrived, and guess what they did? They worked the land. They disobeyed God. And at the end of that seventh year, they sat back and they got all their gatherings and they saw the benefits and all this. And they went, "You know what? Nothing happened. Wow, nothing happened." So they worked it another 14th year. That 14th year rolled around and they went ahead and worked that land again. And guess what happened? Absolutely nothing. They went on and another 7 years, and they hit that year 21, and guess what? Nothing happened again. For 449 years, Israel dishonored the Sabbath year, did what they wanted to do. As we read the last verse in the book of Judges, said when there was no king in Israel, every man did that which was right in their own eyes. Okay? Guys, let me say this to you for us as Christians. If you don't have a king in your heart and in your life, the King Jesus, you're going to do what you think is right in your own eyes, no matter what anybody or the Bible says. There has to be a king right here. Many years ago, probably 8-9 years ago, I preached a message, "Who's on the throne?" And of course, you can see where it goes. Who's on the throne of your heart? Is this person on the throne? Is employment on the throne? Is sleep on the throne? Is self on the throne? Is the world on the throne? Or is the Savior on the throne? And when Jesus Christ is on the throne of your heart, you'll do things the way He wants them done to please Him, despite your personal feelings. Amen. So, having said that, who was on Israel's heart? It wasn't God. It wasn't the law. As God said, "Write the law upon the table of thine own heart." Moses was commanded of God in Deuteronomy 6, as he reported unto the people, to teach those things. Teach them diligently unto thy son and unto thy son's son and unto thy up to third. You teach all the sons when thou wakest, when thou sleepest, when thou liest down, when thou walkest in the day. Your entire life should teach them the ways and the law of God so they can write it upon the table of their heart. Israel started out well, but they ended wrong. And so God said, for 449 years, Israel did what they wanted to do. And all of a sudden, God gave them all those chances and all those generations came and went. And all of a sudden, the Lord said, "Okay, fine. You didn't want to honor me. You didn't want to do that which was right before me. So now this land's going to sit desolate for 70 years. And you are going to pay back every one of your Sabbath years consecutively." See, if you look at that, 449 years... that's 70 Sabbath years that they forsook. So now Israel physically goes into captivity. This is what we have in the book of Daniel for 70 years. Now, prophetically speaking, so you're not confused, prophetically speaking, seven days, prophetically speaking, is 7 years. Okay? That is different than what we are referring to here. 70 years have been appointed unto Israel. So 70 years they were confined in Babylon. But for a longer period of time than that, 77 years, period, if you get that, 70 times 7 years, those many years, they are left out. And they are still owe God. Those years were fulfilled in 483 years of not being a nation up until Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ came, that time clock of the 490 years that they owed God, I think I said 449 a minute ago, 490 years they owed God, 490 years, it stopped when Jesus Christ came. Israel still owes God one prophetic week, which is 7 years. 7 years, and that's called the tribulation period. We went over that in the Shout Second Coming and 7 years in between series. So I'm not gonna rehash all that. So understand this: Israel is going to be taken captive here. That we're going to see throughout this book of Daniel. The entire book of Daniel is written while he is captive, working underneath a pagan king and a pagan government. Now we're going to read here, if you will, Daniel chapter 1. We're going to start looking at the first 7 verses over the next week or two. The Bible says, in the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. The king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish. Now, this is where we're getting the picture of Daniel and the Hebrew boys. Children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the learning in the tongue of the Chaldeans. The king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and that's Belteshazzar. You'll learn later on of Belshazzar, the king, and it's not they're not one and the same. Belteshazzar, and Hananiah of Shadrach, and Mishael of Meshach, and Azariah of Abednego. And that's not a billy goat. Amen? And so anyways, there's the first 7 verses. Now, we know Daniel 1:8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat nor the wine which he drank. So we want to stay away from that today. We're not going to focus on that one. We're going to look at the first 7 verses because we're looking at a preliminary aspect of the book of Daniel and the captivity that Israel experienced. Now, the book of Daniel, it opens up and gives us 2 kings. How many people looking up at me real quick can tell me what 2 kings it mentions opening up? See if you're paying attention. What 2 kings were mentioned? Now, you see, you got to follow along. You got to follow along what I'm saying this morning. Don't be in your other world. Nebuchadnezzar, Jehoiakim, okay? Or Jehoiakim, either which way you want to say it, Jehoiakim. Now, the book of Daniel gives us those 2 kings in its opening. Daniel's life, though, however, Daniel's life would span the reign of a multitude of kings. Now, I want you to listen. I'm going to try my best to pronounce some of these names. Some of them are going to be a little bit strange, and some of them have 3 names, but we're going to go through these, and they're not in any type of order either. Nabopolassar, Nebuchadnezzar, Evil-Merodach. Here's a name for you. Nerig-Laser, Labeshai, Marduk, Nabai, Sadus, Belshazzar, now that's the one we mentioned, Cyrus, Darius the Mede, Josiah, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, who is Jehoiakim's son, and Zedekiah. So at Daniel's birth, Josiah, how many people remember something significant about Josiah? Say it real quickly. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. That's something that's significant about it, guys. And I hope you're with me today. It doesn't seem like we are. And so let's try to get focused a little bit. Daniel was born under the reign of Josiah. He was still in rule. Josiah was still attempting to revive the nation of Israel back unto God. I mean, the king had performed a mighty work in the land. I mean, he removed all these things. He brought the word of God back into the temple, removed the groves out of the temple, cast out the Sodomites or killed them, stamped their idols and their groves into powder, did all these things. However, what happened? The sins of old, those sins of the nation of Israel that the people performed and the kings did prior to Josiah's tenure came back to haunt them. The Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. And so all of the work Josiah did, everything that he worked to do, was beneficial to his name and a blessing to his reign, and went down in the record of the great work that Josiah did. Josiah is a tremendous example for us today. He was 8 years old when he began to reign, and several years later on, the Word of God was found somewhere, dusted off inside of a box or a hole in the temple, and it was brought by the scribes and all of this and that. And he began to read that thing and began to see the things that had happened in his land as a result of what people had done. And so he started reviving that nation back, Josiah did. Josiah took a stand when the majority of the people would have been against him. And he took a stand for that which was right. And he goes down in history as a good king. He did what was right inside the eyes of the Lord. So that's when Daniel was born. Josiah was still ruling and reigning. We know that his son reigned in his stead later on, and we'll get into that here in just a moment. So let's look first of all today. The only thing we're going to look at, the only point, is we're going to look at the capture. Now, the 3 points under these verses that we're going to look at is we're going to look at the capture, we're going to look at the citizens, and then we're going to look at the calamities. Okay? The capture, the citizens, and the calamities. We're going to look at those 3 things, and because this is the major introduction to the book of Daniel, that's why we didn't walk into verse 8 yet. So the Babylonians came in to Jerusalem in 606, 605 B.C. And during the first invasion, the king took Daniel, the 3 Hebrew children, and a multitude of other Hebrew children who were without spot, without blemish, according to them, who was cunning in works and in knowledge and science and had the ability to learn and to teach and instruct. They took these well-favored young Jewish boys. Now, at the same time, and I want to give you a verse here, and we're going to look over this, and we'll have you turn quickly over to Jeremiah, and let me make sure I get you the right chapter first and foremost. We'll turn over to Jeremiah. Just get your finger in the book of Jeremiah. We'll be over there in just a second. Okay. Yeah, let me get back to the book of Daniel. Lost my place there. All right, so here's what we have. We have the reigning king in Judah, who is Jehoiakim. Got Nebuchadnezzar, who is the reigning king in Babylon. When he came in, when Jehoiakim was cutting up the word of God as spoken by God unto Jeremiah, written down upon the papyrus paper by Baruch the scribe. When he was doing that, he was cutting it up and tearing it down and ripping it to pieces and throwing it down and burning it in the fire. At that same time, we've all remembered that story when that was going on. When that was happening in Jeremiah's recordings over there in the book of Jeremiah, Daniel himself was expounding the dream unto Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2. What I'm trying to get you to do is you can overlap now and you can see the things that are going on. Because 2 kings were given in Daniel chapter 1, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, then Jehoiakim, who is the king of Judah. So you got to get your, I want you to get, what I'm trying to do is get your time frame together of where and when these things are going on. Jehoiakim is the king of Judah. God spoke unto Jeremiah. He wrote the words down by the hand of Baruch. Baruch went to the scribe. The scribe went he went to the priest. The priest went unto Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim took the word of God, cut it up, threw it into the fire, and it burned up. And we all think that the word of God is gone. It's not true. God spoke unto Jeremiah again. Jeremiah voiced what God had said unto Baruch. Baruch wrote it down. And then God said, add thou more unto what I said to you before. He gave some other exhortations as well. So we find that happen. That's happening at during the same time of Daniel chapter 2 when God is allowing Daniel to reveal the meaning of this dream to King Nebuchadnezzar. So that right there, that gives you a time frame there. I'm not going to get into Daniel 2 this morning. But in 597 B.C., the Babylonians return into Jerusalem a second time. Jehoiakim dies. Okay, now Jehoiakim, this wicked king, he dies and he received no honor. Now turn over to Jeremiah 22 with me. Jeremiah chapter 22. Jehoiakim dies, receiving no honor whatsoever in his burial. All right, Jeremiah 22, going to be in verse 19. Jeremiah 22, verse 19. The Bible says, "And he shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem." How would a donkey be buried in Jerusalem? I mean, you know, last time I checked, they're not going to call a donkey priest and put him in a donkey casket and have a bunch of donkey pallbearers and dig a hole and go through this big. They're not going to do that. Kings, when kings died, they received great honor. And they had extravagant ordeal, and they went to the place of the fathers, and they were placed into the right sepulcher. Well, because Jehoiakim was wicked in the way that he was, and I believe, yes, he was wicked, yes, he served the pagan gods, yes, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but I believe in all of my heart this morning that one of the main reasons God is going to give him the burial of an ass is because what he did against the Word of God. I mentioned this, I believe, Wednesday or last Sunday. We ought not fool with the Word of God. Add thou not, take not away. We should not fool with the Word of God. We should not misinterpret the Word of God and twist it to our own personal feelings and our own personal agenda. We should never do that, lest we end up like Jehoiakim, king of Judah, having a burial of no honor. So, we find that Jehoiakim gets the burial of a donkey, he's cast forth outside, just thrown away, no honor at all. Then we find that Jehoiachin, the 18-year-old son of Jehoiakim, reigned in his stead. He only reigned for a mere 3 months and 10 days. None of his children would ever sit upon the throne of David. Remember me preaching here a while back, and I mentioned there that no man dies in himself, no man lives in himself, that everything in our life has a cause and effect. I mentioned it Wednesday night as we addressed some of the issues of the judgment seat and the things that we do has a long-standing effect on people's lives. Remember me talking about that? Whether they be good or bad, y'all remember that at all? Well, we find here, because of the choices that Jehoiakim has made, his entire family suffers. And not one of these children of his descendants will sit upon the throne of David. Look in verse 20, in chapter 22. Look roughly around verse 26. And I will cast thee out, and thy mother, this is in Jeremiah, I'm sorry. I will cast thee out, and thy mother that bare thee into another country, where you were not born, and they shall die. But the land whereinto they desire to return, thither shall they not return. The man of Cornea, is this the man of Cornea? The despised broken isle. Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out? He and his seed and are cast into a land which they know not. O earth, earth, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Because of this man's wickedness, Jehoiachin was the last one. 3 months, 10 days, he ruled in Judah, and it was done with. There was not another man of his seed that was going to sit upon the throne of David because of his wickedness. So, we look at where this is. We're looking at the capture. So this time, Nebuchadnezzar took capture. This is 597 B.C. Nebuchadnezzar took capture. The royal family took the royal staff. Nebuchadnezzar plundered the temple. He took thousands of citizens, as we'll look at here in a little bit, from every position in all Jerusalem, including Ezekiel. So Ezekiel was part of this captivity. He was taken. All right, you guys remember studying the book of Ezekiel that he was told to walk through the streets with no clothes on and putting ashes on his and weeping. He did that for a sign of what Jerusalem would become, what the people were getting ready to suffer because of their backslidden state away from God. So he took Ezekiel. Zedekiah ruled as governor in Jerusalem, and he broke pass with Babylon. He rebelled against Babylon. And which brought Nebuchadnezzar back for the third and final time. Nebuchadnezzar come back in 586 B.C. and Jerusalem would finally be completely destroyed. It would completely fall and be a land desolate as it was prophesied because of the backslidden state of the nation of Israel. Now, during all these events, as Jerusalem fell lower and lower into depravity, it finally was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. It was already plundered. All the fine vessels were taken out of that thing. All of these things had happened. Daniel was obedient to the Lord according to the words of Jeremiah. Daniel had settled down in Babylon. Daniel had received a first-class education from the Chaldeans there. Daniel was climbing the ladder of success in the nation while under the watchful eye of, at the time, the most powerful king on earth. He had done all these things, and you may look at him and say, my soul, why in the world is he doing? He's just going alongside of them. Daniel never forsook God. Daniel never took the credit for himself. Daniel never was built up with pride. Daniel always obeyed the Lord. He was obedient unto God, even in the midst of all the harm and the sadness that was going on with his people. With such tragedy, you know, people would start looking at this thing and say, where's God in this midst? I remember when 9/11 occurred, people started asking the question, where was God? Where was God when that happened? When the tornadoes and the earthquakes and the fires and the storms and the hurricanes, when they pound our nation, people say, well, where is God? Why is God allowing this to happen? God is in the same place today that he was yesterday, where he'll be tomorrow. Amen. Hey, listen, God was in the same place in 607 B.C., as he was in 606 and 605 and 586 B.C. Amen and amen. He was in the same place, praise the Lord, and he hasn't changed. While the promised land was being overtaken and the temple was destroyed, God sat on his throne, say amen. The Lord vacated the temple, though. Now, New Testament speaking, the Bible tells us that we are what? We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit of God vacated the temple that was in Jerusalem. The temple was built to house the Holy Spirit. The tabernacle was built in the wilderness to house the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came down and it visited the people, and it was called the glory of the Lord. And that's what it was. It was built for. It was a structure for to house the Holy Spirit of God. However, before Nebuchadnezzar came in and plundered that temple, Holy Spirit had already left that temple. It was an empty building. It was nothing but a shell of what used to be. Turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 10 just real quick. We got a few more minutes and then we'll be done with this. But the temple was built to house the Holy Spirit of God, but the Holy Spirit of God had vacated the premises because of the sins of the people. Ezekiel chapter 10 and in verse 4. Ezekiel chapter 10 and verse 4. Just one book there back from the book of Daniel. The Bible says, then the glory of the Lord went up from the earth, up from the cherub, and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. Now you begin to read and you begin to study in those areas right there, that Holy Spirit of God went up back out from that cherub and stood at the threshold of the door and did not go back in into that temple there that day. It was nothing but an empty shell. The throne was as useless as the temple. When the Lord gave wicked Zedekiah over to the Babylonians, Zedekiah was a wicked king. He was a wicked ruler. He was a wicked person. 2 Kings 24:18, I'll just read this to you. It says, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamathullah, and the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. In 2 Kings 24:19, the Bible says, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all Jehoiakim had done. Turn over to 2 Kings chapter 25. I'm just giving you a brief picture this morning of why the Lord allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come in and take captive Daniel. And you have to understand this morning as we go into this lesson, because the entire book is written while Daniel's captured there and dwelling in Babylon. 2 Kings 25, verse 1, the Bible says, and it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, and in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about. And the city was besieged unto the 11th year, unto King Zedekiah. And on the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. The city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldees were against the city round about, and the king went the way toward the plain. The army of the Chaldees pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army were scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon, to Riblah, and they gave judgment unto him. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him with fetters of brass, and carried him to Babylon. And in the fifth month of the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon unto Jerusalem. And he burnt the house of the Lord. There's your temple. And he burnt the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every great man's house burnt he with fire. And all the king of the Chaldees that were with the captain of the guard break down the walls of Jerusalem round about. Now the rest of the people that were left in the city and the fugitives that fell away to the king of Babylon with the remnant of the multitude did Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carry away. Now that's your 586 attack. Turn back to Jeremiah 25. It's the last time I ask you to turn. Jeremiah chapter 25. And you're going to see the event here occur again. Jeremiah 25 and verse 1 says, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people. See, this is what you're going to get. You're overlapping these two in just a second. Watch this. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the sons of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. The which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. There's the callousness. The Lord has sent unto you all the servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them. But ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, turn ye again, now every one from his evil way and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land of the land that the Lord hath given you and you to your fathers forever and ever. And go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them, and provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, to your own hurt. Therefore, because ye saith, the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send, here's the prophecy, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. You see that? And will I bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and a perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness, and the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, and the sound of the millstones, and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon, how many years? 70 years. With the captivity of Jerusalem, the times of the Gentile began, as we read in Luke 21:24. They shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So, that is the capture of Jerusalem. That is the capture of Israel. It is prophesied because of Israel's or the Jews' backslidden state, because they did not what which was right in the eyes of God. They had kings that did evil in the sight of the Lord all the days of their reign. Therefore, what did God do? God took a pagan king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, called him my servant, and sent him in there to take captive these people. He captured them. And for 70 years, there wasn't any marrying. There wasn't any joy. There wasn't any working in Jerusalem at the millstone. I know time is failing us here, but let me ask you this quick question. Y'all remember, we just read a second ago, that when the famine had the famine won, when the famine defeated the people, and your readings there, why was there a famine in Jerusalem? In the art of war, one of the major things one of the major strategies that used to be used was they'd surround a city, just like they did. They surrounded Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar did. And they waited. You know why they waited? Cut off their water supply. They cut off their transit supply. They cut off everything. They cut off their food supply. And so whatever they had in the city once they were surrounded, that's what they had to live by until the famine set in. And then you got a group of people who haven't eaten. They're going at each other. They're destroying each other. They're doing this. They're doing that. That's called the fifth column. They're going to break down from within, and then you go in to besiege a city, and it's quite easy. So that's what we find. That's what Nebuchadnezzar did. He was working at the hands of God, even though everything, if it happens, is allowed of the Lord for whatever reason, whether it's judgment, whether it's tribulation, trials, whether it's a test or temptation. Nothing can happen unless the Lord allows it. Now, Satan is working and he is bent in destroying God's people. He hates God's people. He hates God's church. He hates God, but he still can do nothing unless the Lord allows it. And that's what we find here. Because the nation of Israel had turned its back upon God for 490 years, forsook the Sabbath year, 70 of them. They had to pay their seven. This is what I tell people about tithing. You're going to pay it one way or another. You're either going to pay it through car bills, house bills, jail bills, I don't know. But you're going to pay it. I had a brother came to me the other day and talked to me about bills. And a guy ripped him off in a job that he did and told me how much. I said, brother, I'm just going to be honest with you. More than likely, that's probably because you didn't pay your tithe correctly. He said, you really think that's it? I said, I know it's it. I know for an absolute fact that's it. And I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm not trying to be wrong. But if you don't pay it, God's going to take it one way or another. Amen? And that's just what we have to understand. And we got to get used to it. We got to accept as being children of God. It's all His anyway. Amen. So, Jews did not pay their seventh year, Sabbath year. Therefore, the Lord took it all back at one whack. He didn't take it the 7th, 14th, 21st year. He didn't take it the 49th year. He took it 490 years later, and everybody had to suffer because of what had happened. And again, they ceased to be a nation. So that's the capture. We're going to look at the citizens next week and the calamities next week. And then we will continue to move forward in the book of Daniel. This is just a good introduction to these 3 years, a good introduction. And then we'll get deep inside the book of Daniel and go over some of the prophecies correlated with the book of Revelation and other books, like the book of Ezekiel and Jeremiah. But now you have a little bit of an overlay when you're reading your Old Testament, especially in 1st and 2nd, in 2nd Kings, the Kings and the Chronicles, and you're reading Jeremiah and you're reading Ezekiel. You can see where it overlays one with another during this time. Okay? So let's bow our heads, be dismissed in prayer. We got about